Good morning, Life Center. Hey, hold up that rock that you got when you came in. Hold it up high. You got it. All right, on the count of three, you're gonna throw it at me. Ready? One. Please don't. Please don't. Hey, we will be using these at the end of the service, so just hold on tight to that. Hey, how many of you, just real quick, how many of you participated in Serve Day yesterday? See hands of people. Okay, over 400, about 410 people participated in Serve Day, which if you don't know, quarterly we serve our city through different partner organizations. One of those this Serve Day was Logan Elementary. We did a clothing drive for Logan Elementary, and Daryl Peterson was our point person for the clothing drive there this week. And he was talking to the principal of Logan, and with tears in her eyes, she says, "I can't believe how loving you guys are. This is gonna make such a difference in our school." And she said, "Next Serve Day, we wanna have you guys into our school." So our love, our generosity is literally opening doors into our community where we can love people in Jesus' name. So thank you for serving. So appreciate it. How many of you did you ask the question, where did you go to middle school? Did you get triggered because of middle school memories? So from first through sixth grade, I was homeschooled, which means that I was blissfully unaware of much of culture around me. I just didn't know very much what was going on. Like, when I was homeschooled, this is how sheltered I was. I didn't know what the cuss words were. Like, I knew there was the S word and there was the F. Like, I knew that there was those things. And so one day I actually figured out what the S word was. And a friend of mine who was also homeschooled made me so angry that I began seething with anger. I looked at him and I said, "Shut up," because that was the S word in my homeschool mind. My brother Jeff, he had autism, which meant that growing up, he didn't have any filter. Like, whatever came into his mind came out of his mouth. Whatever emotion he was feeling just was plainly visible. And so his anger got him into trouble a lot because he just had no filter. And you might be sitting here right now thinking, that describes me. I wonder if I have autism. I think we're all on the autistic spectrum a little bit, right? We're all struggling. But the reality is his anger got him into trouble everywhere he went. Has your anger ever gotten you into trouble? You lost your temper, you lost your cool, all of a sudden you thought you were doing good and then boom, you explode. Now, the reality is some of us have really long fuses. God bless you, we love you. The rest of us have short fuses. Any short fuse people in the room? Okay, now, even though there's long fuse people and short fuse people, then we deal with our anger in different ways. For some of us, our anger comes out as physical aggression. For others of us, our anger explodes through our words. And then on the other end of the spectrum, there are people who struggle with quiet resentment, that their anger is just this sort of seething under the surface antagonism towards the people around them. No matter what you do with your anger, no matter how you process it, no matter what your fuse is, our anger is causing us problems. Like, have you ever been angry while driving? Okay, someone said on the way here. How about, have you ever like come home from a busy day at work and you're stressed and there's all these things on you, and then if you're a parent, your kids come around, they don't really deserve your anger, but all of a sudden you just snap and you get angry at them. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been resentful towards a coworker because they just suck at their job? So there's all this sort of anger that we feel, but then there's that real deep anger. It's anger at injustice. That this thing should not have been, this thing should not have happened. This person should not have done this. We can feel this deep frustration and anger at things that are wrong in our world. We feel anger all through our lives. Anger is unavoidable. We will all feel anger, but how we deal with it really, really matters. Here's two problems with anger. Problem number one, anger makes you dumb. I'm not kidding. Anger happens when your amygdala, it's this very small part of your brain, it's your part of your lizard brain, when it's triggered, And this puts you into a fight or flight response. And what happens when your amygdala is triggered and you become angry is it shuts down your prefrontal cortex. That's the big part of your brain that deals with decision-making. It deals with personality expression. It deals with long-term and mid-term planning. It deals with memory recall. So as soon as you become angry, that part of your brain shuts down and your amygdala takes over. By the way, your amygdala is 0.3% of your brain volume. So yeah, have fun operating on 0.3% of your brain while you're angry. Being angry makes you dumb. But here's the second problem with anger, is that anger opens the door spiritually to the enemy in your life. Ephesians 4 says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil a foothold in your life. What you do when you stay angry is you keep the door open to your life and allow the enemy access into your life, not just to harm you, but to harm others as well. Anger is dangerous because it opens you up to the enemy. So anger is this danger, both physically and spiritually, which is why it makes sense that Psalm 37:8 says this. It says, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. Now, David is writing this psalm in the context of evil people who are prospering, in the context of bad people who are succeeding in the bad things that they're doing. And he says, hey, even when evil people succeed, even when bad people who are doing the wrong things, even when they're winning, don't let your anger get the best of you. Because when you are angry, you are not your best self. You are not the best version of you when you are angry. That means whether you're hurt, whether you're resentful, whether you're explosive, long-fused, or short-fused, our anger is dangerous to others and us. So what in the world are we supposed to do with our anger? How are we supposed to deal with this natural thing in our lives? And the question we're asking today is, what does Jesus say about anger, and can he help? Before we jump into the scripture, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that this is something we deal with, but we ask for your grace, your wisdom, and your mercy to deal with our anger in a way that honors you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Hey, would you grab your Bibles? They should be underneath the pew on the side or in front of you, in the pew in front of you. We are turning to Matthew 5, page 830. We are going through the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus starts by talking about the good life and all of the blessings of people who live in his kingdom. Then he talked about influence. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Then last week, we discovered how he talks about righteousness, that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And now he's going to talk about an example of our righteousness exceeding that of the Pharisees when he talks about anger. Matthew 5, verse 21 through 26. Raise your Bible in the air if you've got it. All right, most people have it. Here we go, verse 21. This is the word of the Lord for us today. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Then Jesus gives two examples. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Second example, settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. So what is Jesus saying about anger in this passage? First, at the very top of the passage, Jesus quotes the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not murder. Don't do it. So he then says, hey, you've heard it said, don't murder, or if you do, you'll be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who's angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. So what Jesus does right now is he takes what the Pharisees and the Jews understood to be righteousness, which was don't murder. There's an external action that you're not supposed to do. This is external righteousness, don't murder. But then Jesus, all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, is going to take external righteousness and make it an internal righteousness. The new line, the new standard is no longer don't murder. The new standard is internal righteousness. Don't be angry with your brother or sister. And what Jesus says is he equates these two things. Just as if you murder, you will be judged. So if you are angry, you'll be judged. What Jesus says is that anger is murder in the heart. Anger is murder in the heart. Anger has all sorts of causes, roots of our anger, whether it's a deep injustice that someone has done, it's emotional pain, or maybe they just ticked us off while we were driving. Like, anger comes through all sorts of roots, but Jesus doesn't address the root in this passage. He's not addressing that why you're angry when you drive. He's not addressing injustice. Jesus is addressing our response to whatever causes our anger. He's addressing the fact that we are angry and it's not beneficial to you and to me. Whatever the root is, Jesus says anger is not your best response. So how do we deal with our anger? Point number one is this. Jesus wants me to get rid of my anger. Jesus wants me to get rid of my anger. So where murder used to be the line for external righteousness, Jesus takes it internal and says, devoiding yourself of anger. That is the new line for internal righteousness. And by that line, is any one of us righteous? The answer is no. No, we can't be. All of us deal with anger in our lives. So anger is murder in the heart. So how do we get rid of anger? If we want to get rid of it, we've got to understand it better. So recently I was angry with someone who was doing something sinful, just blatantly sinful, and they were hurting others because of their sins. And one night I was talking to my wife about this, and I told her, I said, that guy, he is just so stupid. I mean, he's being an idiot. What is he doing? I'm sorry your pastor talks that way. Do you please forgive me? But I was angry. He was hurting people. That my anger was directed at his head. And what Jesus addresses in this passage is that our anger will be directed in one of two places. It will either be directed at people's heads or will be directed at people's hearts. So commentators break these two insults down that Jesus talks about, raka and fool. And the commentators say that raka, the Hebrew word for raka, meant that you were insulting somebody's head. You were judging that they lacked intelligence. And that's often where our anger is aimed at different people. We think they lack intelligence. If it's not aimed at their head, we aim it at their hearts. The word you fool, that had this connotation of saying somebody lacked character, that they didn't have upright character, so you're judging their heart. And Jesus points out that our anger is aimed in these directions. We've got to understand where our anger is aimed if we want to get rid of our anger. Ultimately, our anger is aimed at people, and anger is a symptom of a deeper desire to dispense with the person in front of you. Anger is a deeper desire to dispense with the person in front of you. Have you ever told someone, I'm done with you? Or I'm done with this conversation? Or I'm out? We've all probably said that. Maybe for some of us, we've even gotten so angry that we've told somebody, go to hell. What is that? It's anger that wants to dispense with the person in front of us. Maybe you've been so angry that you told somebody, I wish you were never born. I wish you would die. That's anger that wants to dispense with the person in front of you. Jesus is saying anger is murder in the heart. Now you may be thinking like, hey, what about that passage in Ephesians 4 that says, be angry, but do not, good job for you knowing that one. And some people will say like, hey, it's okay to be angry as long as you don't sin. Can you be angry and not sin? But Jesus was angry. Like, this is a tension, isn't it? And people who point to that passage say, yeah, but it says, in your anger, do not sin. It goes on and it says, don't let the sun set on your anger. Meaning you better deal with your anger before the day ends. And then it says, don't give the devil a foothold in your life, that your anger is a foothold. And then Ephesians 4:31 goes on to say, get rid of all rage, malice, anger, bitterness, brawling. It just says, don't deal with it. It says, get rid of it. This is what we're supposed to do, is get rid of our anger, because it's not good for us and it's not good for others around us. So how do we get rid of our anger? I want to give you two strategies, really practically, two strategies. Here's the first one. Slow down. Turn to your neighbor and, like a sloth, tell them, slow down. Okay, this is crazy. They've done research that shows the faster you drive, the angrier you get. Proven research, the faster you drive, the angrier you get. And that principle follows us all through our lives. The faster we go in life, the more likely it is that somebody will be going slower in front of us and impede our progress and make us angry. That because they're going slow, they make us angry. Friends, our speed is one of the major reasons why we get so angry. John Mark Comer, in his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, says this. He says, hurry and love are incompatible. All my worst moments as a father, a husband, and a pastor, even as a human being, are when I'm in a hurry. Late for an appointment. Behind on my unrealistic to-do list, trying to cram too much into my day, I ooze anger, tension, a critical nagging, the antithesis of love. I hate that that describes me sometimes. I hate that he read my mail right there, that I can get in so much of a hurry that I can be angry towards those who don't deserve it, to those around me whom I love most. That's why James 1:19-20 says this. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to, you can say it, quick to listen, good job, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Here's why. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So what James is saying is, if you slow down your speech, if you become quicker to listen, slow down your speech, you will slow down your anger as well. Slow down and you'll become less angry in your life. That's the first strategy for getting rid of anger. Here's the second strategy. Let it go. Let it go. One source of my anger in my life comes from people who've caused me pain. And there are a few people in my life who've caused me enough pain that when I hear their name, my heart twinges a little bit. Do you know what I mean? Where it's like, oh, it's that person and it's that name. And there's just, ooh, it just boils something up in you right away when you hear that name. And I have had to learn that that's not always how it's gonna be, but for now, that's how it is. And I've learned that I have to let it go in that moment. I can't hold on to that anger and let it direct my life. I can't let it take me for a crazy anger ride. I've gotta let go of that anger in the moment, or it'll take me downhill. Learning to let go is how we learn to receive God's healing for our wounds. The longer you hold on to your anger for the people who've caused you harm, the longer you will stay harmed. The sooner you can learn to let go of your anger, the sooner Jesus can start healing your wounds. Here's what he says in Mark 11:25. Jesus says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, let me say that again. If you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. holding on to your anger is like holding on to razor blades. It's just gonna hurt you. It's just gonna cause you harm. It only hurts you more. But when you can let go of your anger over and over again, because it's gonna keep popping up, when you learn to let go and let go and let go again, that's when your hands are open to receive the forgiveness that God wants to give to you. You cannot receive forgiveness and hold on to your anger at the same time. Let go of your anger so you can grab onto God's grace. Here's a challenging verse. 1 John 4:20 says, whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Jesus says, anger is murder in your heart. So let that sink in and then kill your anger before it kills others. Kill your anger in your life before it kills others around you. All right, that's point number one. Jesus wants me to get rid of my anger. Here's point number two. Jesus wants me to make things right. In the first half of the passage, Jesus addresses our anger. In the second half of the passage, Jesus gives these two examples about people who are angry at the subject, at the person. So he says, when people are angry with you because you've caused them harm, you're responsible to make it right. The first example he gives is when someone's at the temple. He says, hey, if you're at the temple offering a gift, leave your gift at the altar. This is how important it is to be made right. You need to leave your gift at the altar, go make it right with that person, and then come back to the altar and give your attention back to God. Jesus is elevating the importance of making it right with the people whom we've hurt. The second example is another example of expediency in making it right. He says, hey, if your enemy's taking you to court before he can hand you to the judge and the judge puts you in prison until you pay back the last penny, make it right with them. Otherwise, you're going to suffer the consequences of what you've done and of their anger. Jesus wants us to make it right with people around us. I have tried making it right with different people all throughout my life. And there's been those awesome moments when you come and you apologize and they look at you with love in their eyes and they say, I forgive you, come give me a hug. Don't you love it when people do that? But what we fear is the other end. What we fear is that when we come to them and say, I am so sorry, I wronged you, that they will withhold forgiveness and they will pour out their anger. How many of you have experienced that before? We've all been there, haven't we? When someone has not extended grace, but instead extended their anger towards us, that's what we fear. So I've had this happen in my life where I've tried to make it right with others and I've said, hey, I'm so sorry. That was not my intention. I did not mean to hurt you in that way. Would you please forgive me? And even when they've said, there's been examples when they've said, hey, I forgive you, but then there's still something there. Do you know what I mean? The difference in how they treat you, the difference in how they look at you, and then their anger keeps coming out and you're like, it doesn't seem like you've forgiven me. It doesn't seem like we've gotten past this. Now friends, Jesus says that he wants us to make it right with others, but we cannot control how others respond. Isn't that true? We're not responsible for how they respond. We are responsible to do what's right. We're responsible to make it right as much as we can. That's why Romans 12:18 says this. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with everyone as much as it depends on you. So if there's somebody who you've done something wrong to, they're angry with you, Jesus says, this is so important that you leave your gift at the altar, that before you even get into the court, you try to make it right. Make it right. Do whatever you can to live at peace with those around you. John Stott, one of the greatest Bible exegeters and commentators of our last century, says this. He says, if we want to avoid committing murder in God's sight, we must take every possible positive step to live in peace and love with all men. Jesus wants us to make it right. So we're gonna do an exercise. Here's the exercise. It's just three questions that I'm gonna ask you to reflect on. And these three questions should reveal if you need to step into what Jesus is talking about right now. So here's the first question. Who have I wronged? whether that's intentionally or unintentionally. And if you want to get more specific, who have I wronged this week? Who have I wronged this week, intentionally or unintentionally? Think about that for a minute. If you've got somebody, whether it's big or small, but you've got somebody who you've hurt, the next question is this: have I made it right? And this one's pretty simple. It's a yes or a no. Have I made it right? Yes or no? Have I done everything that I can? Yes or no? Here's the next question. If you have that person, if you haven't made it right, here's the next question. What would it take to make it right today? Not tomorrow, not this next week. What would it take to make it right today? Don't let the sun go down on your anger, Jesus says. What would it take to make it right today? Would it be a text, a phone call, an in-person meeting, or maybe getting someone to mediate between the two of you? What would it take to make it right today? Jesus elevates this and says, it's incredibly important that you make it right with other people, not only for their benefit, but for your benefit. Make it right, Jesus says. Now here's the thing. If you want to make it right with people, you cannot go into the conversation armed to the teeth. Do you know what I mean by that? Like when you have all of these zingers in your back pocket that if they don't say the things that you want them to say, that you're going to say the things that you really want to say. Like, oh, I can't wait to unleash this one on them. Oh, they think this. Oh, I'm going to tell them. You ever been there before? Armed to the teeth. You can't come into those conversations where you're trying to make it right armed to the teeth. At some point, you've got to drop your ammunition. At some point, you've got to let go of your anger. At some point, you've got to release your judgment. If you want to make it right, you've got to let go of the anger you've been holding on to. I'm going to end with a story that illustrates this, I think, really, really well. It's John 8, verses 2 through 11. It's a story of Jesus and a woman who's been caught in adultery. Here's how it goes. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" Now you got to realize here, pause for a moment. They bring this woman out who's caught in the act of adultery. I'm sure she's feeling shame in this moment, surrounded by people ready to stone her, ready to judge her. But not only are they angry enough to kill her, why are they angry? Not just at her sin, but because in this community, in the Jewish community, a sin like this not only hurt her reputation, but it hurt their reputation. It not only dirtied her spiritually, it dirtied them as a community. And so they looked at her with anger. How could you do this to us? How could you make us dirty? They were angry enough to kill her, and they were trying to trap Jesus, is what they're trying to do. Because here's the thing, Roman law said that you cannot execute someone in a territory where Rome rules. And so if Jesus obeyed the law of Moses and told them to stone her, he would be breaking the law of Rome, and they could get Jesus arrested. If Jesus says, don't stone her, then he's clearly breaking the command of Moses, and they can reject Jesus as a prophet. It's a trap that they're laying for Jesus, and you'll see that. Verse 6, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go and leave your life of sin. It's a powerful example of the grace and compassion of Jesus for sinners like you and me. But the Jews, they were so angry that they wanted to kill this woman. They picked up their stones. They were ready to hurl them at her and kill her. And Jesus looked at them and said, hey, haven't you sinned? Haven't you broken God's law? Haven't you done things that have hurt others? Haven't you damaged the reputation of our community through your sins? Don't you deserve to die as well, is what Jesus was telling them. They knew the penalty for sin is death. That's why they had the sacrificial system where they'd slaughter animals so that the animals would die in their place. They knew that their sins deserved death. And Jesus says, hey, if you don't have any sin, sure, go ahead and throw the first stone. Beautifully, they all drop their stones. And it's just Jesus there. And he says, then I don't condemn you either. Now, is Jesus giving license to her sin? Is Jesus just saying, yeah, go do whatever you want? No, he says, go leave your life of sin. But here's what Jesus did. Jesus did not condemn her then because he would be condemned for her on the cross just weeks later. Jesus did not condemn her in the moment because he would be condemned in her place. Friends, this is a story not just of an adulterous woman, but it's a story of you and me. It's a story of a God who loves us enough that he took our place on the cross, that he does not condemn our sins, but he was condemned for them. That's the God we serve, a God gracious enough, loving enough to die in our place. And that God says, hey, get rid of your anger. If you've received forgiveness for your sins, can't you extend forgiveness to someone else's sins? If I died in your place, if I didn't count your sins against you, can't you let other people's sins go? Jesus is encouraging us to let go of our anger, to release our judgment. Why? When you're holding your anger, when you're holding your judgment, you can't receive his forgiveness. You can't receive his love. You can't receive his compassion. So when you can drop it, you can receive his love and compassion and forgiveness for your sins as well. Here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna have a moment where the band's gonna sing that song, Who Else? Who else is worthy? Only Jesus is worthy. And while they're singing, if you've got some anger that you need to get rid of, I'm gonna invite you to come up here and drop your anger. Just drop your rock. Just like they did in this story, realizing, hey, I've got no right to judge because I'm a sinner too. I've got no right to hold it against someone because Jesus has not held it against me. I've got no right to hold on to this anger and judgment because Jesus has already released and paid for the things that they've done. So I'm dropping it here today. Maybe you need to say a prayer as you drop it. God, I'm releasing this today. Help me to release it forever. But this is a moment between you and Jesus as we together release our anger. And then we're coming back to sing this beautiful song, Who Else? Who Else is Worthy? Because here's one of the greatest gifts of the gospel. Not only are you forgiven and loved and accepted because of the work of Jesus on the cross, but because he's done this for you, you get to take your eyes off of your anger, off of your judgment, off of what other people have done, and you get to lift your eyes up to the righteousness of Jesus. You're no longer looking at how despicable someone else is. You're focusing on how good God is. That is what the gospel gifts us with, is we no longer have to judge each other. We get to look at his righteousness and tell him, you are worthy. So as the band sings, let's do business with God and let go of our anger and turn our attention and affection to Jesus for who he is and what he's done. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that even though my anger deserves judgment, you give me grace. God, each one of us needs your help. Each one of us has anger that we want to get rid of. So God, today we surrender that anger to you. And with empty hands now, we hold them out and say, God, fill us with your grace. Fill us with your love. Fill us with your joy. So that, God, we would look on your goodness instead of in judgment on others. That we would exude your grace instead of anger towards others. God, would your love, your compassion, your mercy, your forgiveness be so rich in us that it overflows to those around us. Make us more like you, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.